Welcome to The Watchman, your weekly one-hour expose on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times in which we live, because the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Good evening. Bless the Lord. Thank you so much for joining me here. I'm The Watchman. We've spoken about quite a number of things, and we still have quite a lot to talk about. There is somebody here called Joseph Bisoke who sent me an email saying, "I listened to your program last night with great attention. In fact, since I last tuned in 3 weeks ago, I have been very inspired by the entire message. I've encouraged many of my friends to listen in as well, and they are all testifying just how revelational. Anyway, I was hoping you could shed more light on the blood moons and its significance. Blood moon and its significance. More like blood moons. I have heard several American preachers talk about it, but I've not quite understood it. Could you perhaps elaborate some more on what these blood moons mean in these last days?" That is from Joseph Bisoke. We spoke a bit about the blood moons and why people believe that they are going to be significant. But I'm on the watch. I am not the watchman for nothing. I'm on the watch. I'm looking out around in the news to see what major events could unfold, because all the times, the three previous times in the last 500 years that there have been, that there has been a tetrad or four blood moons in consecutive years falling on Jewish feast holidays, there has been a major event in the world affecting the Jews, and therefore we too, the Gentiles, because Israel is God's prophetic time clock. So what happens there is of significance for all of us. So the reason so many people believe that something major is going to happen around this time is because yesterday week was on 15th of April, and there was a blood moon, and it coincided with the Passover. There's going to be another one later this year in October, then another one in April next year, 8th, then another one in September next year. Now, all those are falling on Jewish feast days, Passover and the Feast of Tabernacle. Very significant because of what the history has been. But I'm not going to talk about blood moons today. I have something else that I want to talk about, but I'll be on the watch out, Mr. Bisoke, and tell you of what significance those blood moons could be in such a time as this. So that's why so many people have been talking about them, because of what has been happening every time an event like that happens in history. Today, however, I'm going to talk about deception. I'm going to talk about the deception that Jesus warned us about. Now, when you read in Matthew 24, that great prophecy chapter, when you start from verse 3, it says, "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" It's interesting that this same question and Jesus' response in varying ways were repeated in Mark 13 and Luke 21. But I'm reading from Matthew 24. So in all but one gospel, this question was asked, and Jesus answered in just about the same way, at least at the beginning. And he's Matthew 24, verse 4, it says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" Okay? In that same chapter, in verse 11, it says, "Then many false prophets will rise and deceive many." And in verse 24, still of Matthew 24, it says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Now listen to this. If you don't understand exactly what Jesus is talking about here, it is easier to think of deception in the way that it has largely been passed around. But the deception Jesus is talking about is not the kind that has been spoken about. Because, first of all, there's a difference, a big one, between lies and deception. Now, a lie, lying is the lowest form of deception. It's at the very, very bottom, the lowest form of deception. For instance, If somebody called you on your mobile phone and asked you, where are you, and you say, I'm in Masaka, yet you're in Kampala, that's a lie. And to an extent, that is deception. But that is at the very lowest form of deception. Now, the deception that Jesus is talking about here, in as much as the other one is bad as well, but the one that he's talking about here is the kind that shifts the truth and turns it into a lie, and then gets a lie and turns it into a truth. When somebody is deceived, he believes to something that is wrong to be true, and he's totally convinced about it. That is deception. And there's going to be a level of it. And remember, and just know here that Jesus is saying that many will arise and claim to be Christ. Okay? And he's talking about a deception in regard to the office of the Christ. That is, of course, Christ is the anointed one, means the anointed one, and that is the office. Jesus is his name, Christ is his office. Okay? Now, talking about the office of the anointed one, and talking about basically deceiving people about the position of Jesus to us today and the church. And it's really, so many people will come up and say, I am the Christ. That is not the kind of deception that people are talking about, labeling people cults and everything. That is, this is higher. This is much higher, as you're going to see today. And it's about the person of Jesus. People claiming to be Jesus, okay? Not people worshipping different from the way you think they should worship, or what, even if, I mean, that might have issues of its own, but I'm not getting into that. I'm getting to deception of this highest order, okay? And when you read in John 17, because, I mean, all of this, when somebody believes something to be true, then what contradicts what he believes is called deception. Remember the disciples, or rather the Pharisees and scribes and the chief priests called Jesus a deceiver, okay? And it's written in scripture, actually, if you read it, Matthew 27. But even the people, John chapter 7, verse 12 says, and there was much complaining among the people concerning him, concerning Jesus. Some said he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives people. Why did they think he deceives people? Because he was claiming to be the Son of God. Now, because they did not know from where they stood, it was blasphemous for anybody to claim to be the Son of God. They thought Jesus is a deceiver. Now I'm trying to explain the whole context of deceiving. So the Pharisees and the religious leaders were convinced that Jesus was a deceiver, and then the Pharisees actually sent their soldiers to go and pick him up. So the soldiers went and listened to him, and they returned without Jesus. Then the Pharisees says, asked him, where is he? How come you did not bring him? That's still in John chapter 17, in the much later verses, verse 46, 47. Then the officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? Now you see from where they stood in their religious perspective, Jesus was a deceiver. Okay? Now of course Jesus knew that they too were deceiving people, as you will see later on. But just to show you this whole contrast of deception, on the next day that I'm reading now for Matthew chapter 27, the chapter that I told you about, and starting from verse 62, on the next day which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate. That was after Jesus had been crucified and buried. And so the people who had been behind his crucifixion went to the judge, who had been behind this crucifixion, Pontius Pilate, and said, sir, we remember while he was still yet alive, how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. So now you see this. I think some of them are really convinced that Jesus, you know, for a number of reasons, because they were in their orthodoxy and their rules and everything, and they found fault with so many of the things that Jesus did, which were against the traditions of their forefathers, eating without washing hands, healing people on Sabbath. So they were convinced that this guy was actually what? A deceiver. But then, of course, you know, he wasn't. My point here is that when people start calling each other a deceiver, it doesn't help too much. But let's move on here to find out what exactly are these kinds of deception that we are talking about. And 2 John chapter 1 verse 7 says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Okay? And it says every spirit that does that confesses that Jesus came in the flesh is of God. Because I'll tell you something, the devil will never accept that Jesus came in the flesh, because he seals his own damnation. I mean, he accepts his damnation. So, an evil spirit will never accept that Jesus came in the flesh. You see the scripture, and you see scriptures in the Bible, and you take them. I mean, scripture, you just read through it. But they are very profound, okay? And it says that deceivers have gone out, and they are trying to take away the fact that Jesus, who came, was born of a virgin, lived a perfectly sinless life, and died for many sinners. That is the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity of the gospel that the devil is trying to take people away from, and trying to put them into rigor, into rules and regulations, and into all that, which is deception, by the way, which is a bigger deception than you telling somebody that you are in Masakayet, you are in Kampala. That is a lie. And the lie is is the lowest form of deception. But then I'll read from some of the other scriptures which are of interest here, because before I get into the discussion today, which is really going to be an interesting one, by the way. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. I'm reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 to 4. For time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers, Then they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myth. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 actually speaks more boldly in regard to this. And it says, the coming of the lawless one, that is the Antichrist, will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Now remember, just because they are miracles, signs, and wonders doesn't make them counterfeit. Okay? If you call them counterfeit, you have to be sure if you know where the origin is. Because, of course, people who want to eschew the spiritual nature of God and run away from it and want to end the era of miracles, every time they somebody claims to be a miracle, they say, you see, that's what Jesus is talking about. Here it's talking about counterfeit. That means not from the source that is God, okay? And signs and wonders and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, okay? They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Now, here is the thing. Nobody perishes for any other reason apart from the fact that they heard the truth and they refused to believe the truth. There are people who know these things. There are so many people who know these things. Those who don't will hear the word of God one way or the other, and they will get a chance to believe on Jesus Christ. Because the simplicity of the gospel is a perfect God cannot mix with an imperfect human being until he sends his son who lives as a man and is perfect and therefore unites God and man. So the simplicity of the gospel is that you accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and God's restitution plan for you, and then you are counted in. Because the gospel is clear. Jesus was perfect, absolutely perfect. He fulfilled every one of God's requirements. And after having done it, he died the death of a sinner. He died like a slave, bought for 30 pieces of silver. You read the Old Testament, that's how much they bought slaves for. He was stripped naked at the cross. He was put to shame. He was naked. The loins you see on the movies are just to make it watchable. But the reality is he was absolutely naked. And he was basically put to shame and took shame and even was forsaken by God sometime on the cross. All that to pay the price for you never to suffer shame, and even went to hell after that so that you never have to go to hell. So that is the simplicity. Now, if you want to find God any other way, then you're going to end up in a place that you don't want to go in, because that is the simplicity of the gospel. Nobody gets deceived apart from the fact that they have decided to refuse to listen to the truth. Now, of course, the Bible says that because they refuse to heed the truth, God will send them a strong delusion and they will believe a lie. Now, you're going to know what the delusion is when we talk about this. And they perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion that they will believe the lie. There is going to be a major lie. It's a big one. It's not, Masaka Yetio in Kampala. It's a big level of deception. Now, of course, there are different kinds of deception. Even if we've separated lies from deception, now there are different kinds of deception. The Bible talks about doctrines of men. Doctrines of men lead to deception, but a milder kind of deception. That kind actually tends towards religion, tends towards caging God and making him stop having worked miracles so many years ago. So he's somewhere caged somewhere, and the only thing he left you with are a set of rules and regulations, do this, don't do this. And so you end up in a religion that is, that gives you a sense of morality and probably even gives you a sense of sanctity, but the reality is that it has been deprived of the power that it is supposed to have. But those, the Bible, is what the Bible calls doctrines of men. Matthew 15:9 says, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men," or the doctrines of men. It speaks about religion and its laws that negate the power of God. Okay? And talks also in the next chapter about drawing near to God with their mouth, or even with their religious deeds of piety, and yet their hearts are far away from him. The same scripture is repeated in Mark 7:7. But Paul talks a bit more about it in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. So it says, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink." Now this is so clear. Let no one judge you in regard to what you eat or what you don't eat. Okay? If you eat pork, if you eat what, that is not an issue. Okay? That is doctrines of men. Don't eat this, don't touch that. That is doctrines of men. Okay? And or regarding any festival or a new moon or even Sabbath. Okay, and of course, if you'd have to cut this out, you'd have to cut this part out of the Bible, to justify what the Seventh Days believe. Sabbath is a shadow. The Bible says clearly it is a shadow of things to come. It is not, this doctrine. You pick up a few laws from the Old Testament and add Sabbath and what, and then you have a religion. That is doctrines of men. Okay, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival, a new moon, or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. But then he goes on to say that let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, which really is religion. Somebody looks humble and pious and all, but it's all a show. Okay, actually the Amplified Version talks about externalism. It's all external. It's meant to put up a show. And actually, it's a form of deception, but it's a lower one called the doctrines of men. Okay? And it goes on to say, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up with his fleshly mind. All this is people coming up with laws from their mind and all these things. Go and read Colossians. "And not holding fast unto the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with increase," that is from God. That if that kind of don't do this, don't do that, cuts you off from God. You stop having a relationship with God because you think you are going to please him by obeying a few rules here and there. There is no relationship that is built like that, not even a marital relationship. And the Bible compares our relationship with Christ with that of a marriage. You can't build it on that. It's supposed to be more active. You cannot build it on what happened yesterday. You cannot say that 10 years ago we had a nice time with my husband and that is all that matters. You have to have fresh moments every time. So it is in your relationship with God. It can't be static. You have to look for fresh impetus. That's why it says the whole body joined together by knees and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. If you have a good meal tonight, you can't go on the strength of that meal for 1 month. You need other meals. So that is precisely what it is. The nourishment comes from a connection with God. And then it says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not test, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using. In other words, when you eat whatever, your body is going to rot with whatever it is you ate. It is not going to go to heaven. Whether you ate pork or what, when you die, the body is dying, is going to go. What goes to heaven is your spirit and your soul, and those ones don't feed on pork or anything else. Your body is going to rot. and I can promise you after some time they will find it rotting in the ground, and that is what feeds on the food. So this whole don't touch, don't do this, which is, he says, which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. That's what I'm telling you. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now that's the one. Now the other one that the Bible talks about are doctrines of devils. Now that's different. That's different from just religious practice that negates the power of God and puts him cages him somewhere 2,000 years ago, and you can only converse about it, but you cannot expect to see those same things done today. This is different. Doctrines of devils is spoken about in 1 Timothy 4:1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now, note that Jesus, when talking about deception, said it is concerning the identity of the Christ. It is concerning the identity of the Christ. It is concerning something graver than just these ones pray in tongues, these ones don't, these ones what. That's not what he was warning about there. He was saying many will come and say, "I am the Christ." Okay? Then he goes ahead to say, but of course, people who want to promote, but in spite of that, people who want to promote a particular denomination and criticize others will always use these things, false prophet and what. But it's really said in ignorance, okay? You have to go to the context in which Jesus said it. Beware that you are not deceived. Many will come claiming that they are Christ, okay? And they will say Christ is in the desert. He's here. He's in the upper rooms, in the inner rooms. He says, do not go there. And will that happen? It is happening. It is happening. Not the deception that people are talking about, but a deeper deception that is talking, telling people about the identity, giving people a false identity of Christ. First of all, the office, okay? Now, Jesus said also that as it was in the days of Noah. Now, there is nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes says. There are three kinds of time, let me tell you this, although I'm just going to gloss over it and we'll go briefly over it. There's horizontal time, okay, which is linear time. That is last year, this year, you know, the time that we know, yesterday, today. That is linear time. But then, I'm talking spiritual. Now, there is the vertical time, which is in relation to people's closeness to God. Okay? So somebody can be higher than you in this vertical time because of how the proximity and how they've cultivated their relationship with God. And now that's why it's much easier for people to hear from God than it is from others, because those who hear from him have cultivated a relationship with him and they are higher, and so therefore vertically. But then there is cyclical time, which is God's time. Everything that God does starts from the end and goes around and comes back where it started. The Bible says God knows the end from the beginning. But I'm telling you that you see the way things move. At the beginning, Garden of Eden, God is moving among men. You read the end of the Bible, Revelation 21, that's exactly what happens. Now, after so many years and after so many things have happened, at the end of it all, it ends up where it started, in Genesis 1. That's where actually we are heading. And actually, if you see the time frame, you will see that so many events happening. That's why Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah. Now, he lived so many years after Noah, 4,000, okay? Years after Noah. Now, but he's telling you that we are going backwards, and we'll go back to as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, okay? Then you go inside there, and then you see Cain, who had a mark on his head, which is a picture of the mark of the beast, and you're going backwards, okay? And you see the Tower of Babel, which was built by rebellious people, and I will show you that that is happening in the world right now. And you see that we actually are the more we go forward, the more we go backwards, and we are going to end up where we started in the first place, which is Genesis chapter 1. And now that is godly time. Now, even in the church age that you see, the church was birthed amidst signs, wonders, and miracles. Apostles doing wonderful, great things. Of course, the church has seemed to lose the way. Some teaching, the miracles ended. But, of course, without any scripture backing for that kind of teaching. But the thing is that, so while the church seems to have gone through a long period of being lost, actually from 400 AD all the way until, I think, Martin Luther and the Reformation. Those were dark ages. There was hardly any... but then there were people who stood up, but still they were known as dark ages. Now, the church seems to be getting its way back. And before Jesus comes, the church is going to be moving in the same power that it had at the beginning. Okay? Joel 2 says, the scripture that Peter quoted, says that it shall come to pass in the latter days that I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons will dream, see visions. And what these things are happening today, people are dreaming, people are getting direction through all sorts of spiritual ways. And Peter quoted it at that time, but it was actually, it's more relevant for us now than it even was for him. Of course, it was relevant for them at Pentecost, but it's going to be more relevant for us now as we wait the coming of the Lord, when the church is going to move in power. I told you here, there's going to be a separation between those who are of God and those who are against God. There's not going to be gray areas. Now, when that separation is done, Zechariah 12 talks about, verse 10 talks about at that time that the weakest among them shall be like David. Okay, talking about that church where the weakest can slay Goliath. That's the weakest. And it says the strongest shall be like God. Now, that church will be so godlike in nature and so strong that all the timidity and all the fear and all the things that are characteristic now are beginning to change, and we are heading into that time. So that is the cyclical godly time. That wasn't part of what I was supposed to talk about, but I guess the Spirit wanted me to talk about it. So the more, as we move forward, we actually are moving backwards, and we are going to end right where we are. So as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Jesus said that in Matthew 24, verse 37 to 39. He also said it in Luke chapter 17, as it was in the days of Noah. Now, the other day we spoke about as it was in the days of Lot, and we exhaustively looked at what it was like in the days of Lot, and I'm sure we learned quite a number of lessons. So now, today, how was it in the days of Noah? We'll read from the Bible. And it came to pass that when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born unto men, and to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, they were beautiful, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now I want you to understand that before this, people were not living for 120 years. People lived for much longer than that. But the sons of God, it talks about the sons of God coming and joining with daughters of men and giving birth to children who are a special caliber of children. Of course, the sons of men, it talks about demons, okay? Because that same thing is used, it's a number of times that it talks about the sons of men, the sons of God, meaning demons, spirits, really. You're talking about spirits, okay? Because Hebrews says God is the father of spirits, okay? Now, he's the father of all spirits. Now, when it talks here about the sons of God, it talks about evil spirits that came and combined with men, or rather with women, and gave birth to a race of children, of kids, who was unique. Now, let's go ahead and say, there were giants in the earth in those days. Now, those were the what? The offspring of spirit beings and women, natural women. There were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. And when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. It says men of renown, of renown stature. Okay? These people could go as, they could be as big as 15 feet. Okay? They were about 12 feet tall. Now, if you read the story of Goliath, actually, it's one of, but we'll get there. But they were about 12 feet tall, but they could go as tall as 15 feet. Now, those were men of renown. They called them men of renown stature, actually. Then he said, but God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. Now, I'm going to tell you this. There is not a single human being of us whose every imagination of his heart is evil continually. It is not possible. But these were a special kind of people
who were an result of evil spirits combining with women, and they created some kind of a species of men who filled all the earth, by the way, because the earth wasn't that big at the time anyway. I mean, people weren't that many, but who filled all the earth. And they created, these people were special people because they had special qualities. Actually, I'll tell you some of the things they had. So the phrase sons of God, the phrase that, the exact phrase that is translated as sons of God in that scripture, appears 5 times in the Old Testament. It appears also in Genesis 6. It appears in Genesis 6:2, we have read, 6:4, but also appears in Job chapter 1 verse 6 and chapter 2 verse 1. And then again in Job chapter 38, talking about, Job talking about the sons of God, okay, appeared before God, and then the devil was also among them, okay, Satan was also among them, when he asked God to come and tempt Job, okay, there it calls him the sons of God. So it's talking about spirits, not just good, but also evil spirits, all spirits. The Bible calls God the father of all spirits, okay. And all Job references clearly describe angels. That is, but they also talked about, it's also talked about in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25. I'm just giving you those scriptures to prove to you that actually, when it talks about the sons of God in Noah, it's talking about evil spirits. So according to tradition, and in addition to being very large and strong, that special breed of human beings who are called the Nephilim, who came out of evil spirits having intercourse with women, had enormous psychic abilities. They were not normal. They could see in the future. They could they performed out of body experiences. They could levitate, levitate meaning getting off the earth and standing in the air. Like they had skills in mind control. They could do time travel, mind reading, remote viewing, all those things. They had all sorts of spiritual experiences at the time, and they were inherently demonic. Okay, they were not the race of Adam; they were inherently demonic. That's why the Bible says every imagination of his heart was evil continually. Now you can tell me the worst person that you know on this earth, and I will tell you that if he still has the blood of Adam in him, you are not capable of every imagination of your heart being evil continually. Okay, but let's continue reading from the scripture maybe. Maybe before we get back to the scripture, these people were a special kind of people, and they had power of pronouncing and removing curses, diseases. They had ways of knowing and predicting the future. These Nephilim human beings that were created through that unholy union. And having aligned themselves with Satan, the source of their powers, Satan being the source of their powers, they controlled and enslaved mankind and perverted God's creation almost beyond redemption. That's why God says that he regretted that he made man before the flood. Okay? They were also heroes of old, the mighty men of renown as they are called in the Bible, memorized in every mythology. And the primary reason God had to destroy the world and all its inhabitants is because these people were inherently corrupted. They had the seed of the devil in them, and they had to think evil. They were not normal human beings. Okay. Now the Bible says that Noah was perfect, the only perfect man in his generation. Now by perfect, it's not talking about perfect in character. It's talking about perfect in genealogy, really. And I'll read from verse 6 of the scripture we're reading. And it happened that it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for I repented, it repenteth me, this is old King James English, that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Okay? Now, Noah had a perfect lineage. He was not one of those Nephilim people. But then the world was full of them. That's what the Bible says. That's why his family was the only one that saves. And that indicates that Noah's bloodline hadn't been contaminated by that genetic tinkering and that he, and this was perhaps the only pure human strain left from the from whom the Redeemer could come. Now, the reason the devil wanted to do all of this is because the plan of God is the first Adam, then the second Adam, who is Christ. But the devil wanted to corrupt all human flesh with that thing, so that there would be no strain of the original Adam through whom the Christ would come. I told you the prophecies of God in the Bible have got to come to pass. Now the devil tries to make even one of them not come to pass. Because if one prophecy does not come to pass, then the devil doesn't have to suffer eternal condemnation, because he turns and tells God, "You are a liar just like me." So they have to come to pass. Everything that is prophesied in the Bible has to come to pass. Although, of course, the devil will try to make sure it doesn't. So that's why God had to destroy human beings. Even the animals, they were all corrupted. By the way, lots of the animals are corrupted even now, because by the time of Abraham, there was a large population of Nephilim in the world again, only they were not as strong as they were back then. They were just strains of them, but they were there, and the Bible talks about them. And they were mostly located in the Middle East, from as far south as the end of the Dead Sea, to Syria, to the North Sea. And since the origin of the Nephilim had been perished in the Great Flood, it seems Satan began another breeding program to spread this Nephilim spirit among people. And that's why it was also necessary for the children of Israel to destroy completely their cities where God told them when they were going into the promised land. Destroy those ones completely. He said destroy even the animals and everything. Don't touch anything there. That was because those were contaminated. But then we'll look a bit at scripture. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 5-6, it talks about a coalition of five kings from around the southern shores of the Dead Sea. Fought and defeated three great warriors, known as in the Bible as the Raphaites, the Zuzites, that is the Zumzumites, okay, these are whatever, the tongue twisters really, and the Emites. But the Raphaites were descendants of Rapha, which means giant in Hebrew. The name Zuzite comes from roving creatures, and Emite means terrible one. So these, the combination of these giants, roving creatures, and terrible ones is actually a sign that there was Nephilim. But not just that. You read in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26-28, it also talks about, we find references to the Anakites, that's the long-necked giants, and the Emites again, both identified as descendants of Rapha, the great giant, that giant spirit. Then if you read Deuteronomy also, chapter 3, verse 11, in reference to, reference is made to Og, the king of Bashan. And this is interesting because he was a descendant of Rapha, and the Bible describes his bed, okay? And says his bed was 13 feet. Of course, it talks about cubits. I think that's 9 cubits. And his bed was 13 feet long, okay? And 8 feet wide. Now, what kind of person is this? Normal beds would be like 6 feet, okay? If they are beds of American NBA stars, they would be like 8 feet. Now, this guy's bed was 13 feet. So, these are descendants of the giants. So, you see that they actually came back again and again. But then if you read Numbers 13, when the children of Israel were entering the were supposed to enter the promised land, and they sent spies, okay? The 10 spies came and said that they had seen the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, who came from Nephilim, and they made the children of Israel fear and said that we saw the giants of old, you know, the descendants of Anak, and those were people in whom was the blood of the Nephilim. Why is all of this important? You're going to know a bit later on. And, of course, then David and Goliath, the story in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Goliath, if you look at his dimensions, was 12 feet tall. Now, 12 feet tall is about 5 feet taller than one of the tallest people, really. Of course, the tallest would be like 7'5". So, that was one of the descendants of, but it's believed that he was one of the last of the giants killed by David, Goliath. But he also had four brothers. All of them were descendants of Rapha in the time of King David. Okay, now this genetic modification of the human strain is so important to the devil, because he tried to use it to stop the children of Israel from going into the promised land, putting Nephilim. He tried to use it at first to destroy all mankind, so that there is no bloodline from whom Jesus comes. Now, that's why you see in the Old Testament, or rather in the New Testament, it gives a bloodline of Jesus, all his descendants, all the way to Adam. Okay? That's important because You didn't know why it is there, but it's very important. I think in the book of Luke, it goes all the way from Mary all the way down to Adam. If the devil had succeeded in this plan, if God had separated Noah and done that, then there was going to be a total corruption. Eventually, even Noah's blood was going to be corrupted, and then God's plan could have been stopped. Okay, and so even animals have been affected by this. God did not make any animal to eat another animal, not even lions. Okay, of course you think it's natural that a lion is supposed to eat, you know, a zebra, a cob, you know, a lamb, and all those, you know, grass-eating animals. But that's not the case. Actually, if you read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 30, the Bible says, this is God speaking, "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, which has life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. Okay, for food. Meat here meaning food. So every creature, okay, all animals were supposed to eat grass. That was God's original plan. But they were corrupted, and they started eating other animals. But that corruption was never the case in the beginning. Now, when you read about in Isaiah chapter 65, at the time of the millennium, actually it is going to be reversed, because the millennium is when Jesus comes back the third time to save the armies of Israel who have been surrounded at the time. We've spoken about that. The second time is the rapture. He does not come to the earth. The third time he comes and his feet step on the Mount of Olives, the way he ascended. And the angel said, in the same way that he's gone up, he will come down. That's how it will be that time. Only at the time, the armies of Israel will have been surrounded, and they will think they have no way out. And then they will cry out to a Messiah they don't know. I mean, Messiah, we've heard you are going to come. If you're ever going to come, the time is now. And then Jesus will come down, and the whole world will have attacked Jerusalem. Why are they attacking Jerusalem? Not because it's a very special city. There's nothing really special about it. But because God said, a city in which I will put my name. Now, the devil is trying to take that away. If he can take that away, then again, like I said, then one prophecy hasn't come to pass, then he doesn't have to be eternally damned. But then, of course, the armies of the world, the Bible says, the whole armies of the world will come against Israel, who will have refused to give up Jerusalem. And the Bible says Jerusalem will not be given up again after it was taken back in 1967. Now they will have refused to give it up. The whole world will be against them. The Antichrist and his armies will surround them. Then the Messiah will come at that time. And when they are completely surrounded, they run out of ammunition. They have their backs to the wall, and they have nowhere to run. Then the Messiah shows up at the time when they need him most. And then they will celebrate. Then the Bible says, talks about it in Zechariah 13, that they will see the wounds in his hands. And then they will ask him, Messiah, how did you get those wounds? The Bible says that he will say, I got these wounds from the house of my friends. Then suddenly they will realize, oh, so actually you are Jesus. The Messiah was Jesus. Then all the years of negligence, I mean, or rather of neglecting God's word and everything, will suddenly be erased, and they will believe in Jesus Christ. Now, I went a bit into that, but after that there is the millennium in which Jesus is in total control, and his saints are reigning with him. Now, the Bible talks about it a bit in chapter 65 of Isaiah, verse 25, a scripture that I think Museveni likes it a lot. Every time he's talking, he talks about this scripture. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. That's how it initially was. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 30, he says, I have given every beast of and every fowl of the air and every living thing, I have given it the grass, the herbs to eat. Now, that's how it will be that time, because this corruption of even the animal kingdom, which has happened over the years, would have been reversed. It says that the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the dust shall be the serpent's food. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. That is talking about the days of the 1,000 years in which Jesus is reigning on earth. Okay? But it also talks about other things. It talks about the restoration of the longevity of humanity. Because when human beings, at the time of Noah, God says, my spirit will not strive with man forever, for the number of his days will be 120 years. Okay? Now, before that, people were living for so many years. Now, that also is going to be restored in what? In the millennium. Because Isaiah 65 verse 20 says that no more shall an infant die, infant live for a few days. And it says, a child shall die at 100 years. In other words, somebody dies at 100 years and they say, wow, he was just a kid. How could he have died so young? That means, it's in Isaiah 65, you can read it. That means that people will be living those years that you read in the Bible in those days. Okay? So, that is the corruption of humanity is part of what Jesus said is going to happen in the days of his coming, the corruption of that spirit. Now, how is that Nephilim thing going to be introduced? Through the mark of the beast. Now, the mark of the beast is going to be a chip that is put inside, but it's not just a chip. It actually, what is being explored, and you just have to watch Hollywood, and you think these people are acting science fiction. They are not acting science fiction. They are introducing you to the plans that they have. You can watch movies, some movies like Elysium. Now I'm seeing even on Mnet there is Jack the Giant Slayer, which is like disguised as a child story, but he's telling very, very deep secrets of the new age, of things which they intend to introduce on the earth. And the Bible says, watch, you go and read the History Channel. I mean, rather, watch the History Channel. And you see some of the things they talk about, abductions of aliens. Aliens abducting and testing humans. They're actually trying to, now they'll produce a strand that if you take that mark in your body, you become like one of those Nephilim. In that, your genetic makeup is corrupted permanently, and you are like one of those people. Whom the Bible says that the imagination of their heart was evil continually. Now, after that, the Bible clearly says that anybody that takes that mark cannot be saved thereafter. Okay, once you take the mark, you've booked your place in eternal damnation. Now, here is the thing. It will not be presented in a way that, come and take the mark of the beast. When you take that chip, it's going to come with a lot of technological advancement. You cannot get cancer, you cannot get AIDS. I mean, all these diseases that people are worried about, it increases longevity, you can live long and sickless lives. You become something of an avatar, and you watched a movie called Avatar and you thought it was just science fiction, and you do not know it's not science fiction. It is people introducing you to what they have in mind. The other day there was a man called Dmitry Iskov who was introducing to the world's 1,000 richest men, telling them that they should contribute to the project to turn human beings into some kind of avatars, robotic beings. He said, listen to this very carefully, this man said that, you can go and Google that name, by the way, and you'd be shocked by what you read. I'll spread it for you. This man told the world at a meeting in New York City in July last year. He told them that science, the current science, is inadequate because it's a science of mortality. It's whatever they do to you, you still have to die. I said, but some of you have spent a lot of money. I mean, spent a lot of time making money, and actually have compromised your health. And now you're coming to the end of your years. But you don't have to die. What we can do, the latest science, according to this Russian scientist, latest science is we can transfer your mind and your consciousness out of your mortal body, and we transfer it into some kind of avatar, which is something in between man and machine, but which will apparently, according to this man, have the same consciousness, the same feelings, and as you did, only in a different body, because the body that currently houses you is mortal. It is going to grow old and die. So that doesn't have to happen, according to this man. So he's telling them to contribute their finances in what he calls Project 2045. But he says he actually promised that by 2015, the first phase of removing people's brains and consciousness out of them. If you're 80 and your body is weak, don't worry. Let the body die. We just take you out and then put you in something of an avatar that then you can live forever. I mean, more or less. And he called it the next step of evolution. And you thought evolution was about explaining the past. It never was. Evolution is about managing the future. There is nobody who really believes in evolution. Nobody, not even Charles Darwin, who wrote that, believed in it. Go and read his writings. But you see, it's all a move, it's defiance towards God. If you believe that there is a God in the past, you're going to have to believe there is a God in the future, and you're going to have to give account to that God for your life. So it's easier to just believe he doesn't exist. I wish I could go and convince university students. There are no exams at the end of the year. You can have fun. But then there are exams. And there is a God. And we are going to have to account to him. Okay? At the end of what? At the end of our lives. But of course, people believe what they choose to believe. Now, one of the major things being talked about are alien abductions. Okay? And there was on the History Channel talking about... you know how Jesus is. You should watch some of these things. I mean, they are absolutely amazing. Jesus was an alien and came out of a ship to bring people to a new level of consciousness. Talking about the chariots of fire that took up Elijah as UFOs. And things like that, things which have been obscured from people, but very, very soon you are going to see them being unleashed on people. And I pity people who have built all their belief system around the world. Listen to the script of this thing on History Channel before I finish. The Bible, a sacred text filled with fantastic tales of an awesome supernatural force. But what is that? But what if that force wasn't God? What if it was a UFO? UFO meaning unidentified flying object, okay? Or alien. What if it was an alien, okay? In Ezekiel, what was that gleaming wheel within a wheel that descended on the prophet? In the Sodom and Gomorrah of Genesis, where did the devastating fire and brimstone come from? In Exodus, what was the presence in the sky that led Moses through the desert? Were these actions of God, or might these mysterious forces in the sky have been UFOs in the Bible? Now, they go ahead to put up theories proving, or rather getting what the Bible is saying and turning it around and saying that the Bible is actually, the recollection of people who lived in some kind of dark, I mean, who didn't know science, okay, trying to explain phenomena. But now that they know science, these are aliens who are coming on earth. There are so many people who are saying they call themselves abductees, people who were abducted by aliens and taken and told how they should take care of this planet. Of course, we know aliens are demons, okay, and they are being taken to the second heaven, which is the seat of the devil. But it's all been presented in scientific form, okay, and you read some of this literature. You know, some people argue out of total ignorance. It is all over you. Watch the movies, go and watch History Channel. Look at some of those alien whatever documentaries. Look at what they say about all this. Now there's a movie called Noah, which is out, with a really skewed and deceptive recollection of what happened in the days of the flood of Noah. But it is the New Age recollection. They do not deny the flood. What they do is they show demons helping Noah to build the ark and everything. And at first I thought it was a real, you know, Bible story, Noah in the movies, and I was excited about it. And until a friend of mine told me he had seen it on CNN, and Christian Alman for promoting the movie and speaking good things about it. And once there are certain people whom I know, once I see them saying anything good about anything, I know the devil is in it. Christian Amanpo is one of them. Actually, the whole of CNN, if you see them promoting something, know that it is of New Age. It is not of God. I know that because there is nothing good. Even these candidates whom they promote, they sold us Obama. We didn't know he was coming to fight Israel and to promote gay rights and everything evil, really. And we buy into it, okay? Because, I mean, these are news channels that we watch and everything. Until a few friends of mine watched Amanpo talking about homosexuality in Uganda and how people are being slaughtered every day because they are homosexuals and lesbians. a complete lie, okay? And the other day they were found acting news in Syria. The news that you see is acted. And they were actually caught, a crew of CNN were caught. So the point is this, there is a lot of agenda in all of this. There is agenda in Hollywood, in the movies that you see. Of course, watch them for the sake of knowledge. It's important to know what these people are thinking. It's important to know the flying saucer. Since the flying saucer came in July 1947, what are some of the stories that people have talked about? Aliens, okay? The movies acted. These people come, apparently, and bring intelligence to human beings. Now, actually, on the History Channel, there was a documentary proving, in quotes, okay, that the devil is the nice guy who wants humanity to be knowledgeable and to have scientific knowledge. And they are saying that on the History Channel. And they are saying God is the bad guy who actually wants to keep us behind. Okay? And that is the conclusion of a documentary. And they present so many things in there and everything. And there are so many neutral people who are just walking, looking for the next salary and everything. And they are prone to deception. So if you're hearing this and you're a child of God, okay, you have a duty to go and speak to the people who are walking in darkness. Because if they do not believe the truth, they are going to believe a lie and they will end up in a bad place. Okay? Now, if you are not a Christian and you're listening to this and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, now is the time. You can do that in the next 1 minute before I get off this show. And if you really want to believe in Jesus Christ and you want to know about ending up on the winning side, you just say these words with me. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life and be my savior. I accept your restitution plan. I accept your substitution. I accept that you died in place of me. You went to hell in place of me. Now I ask that you come and live in me by your spirit and make me a child of God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen." If you really say that prayer and believed in it, the Bible says if you believe that the Lord, that he is Lord, and if you confess that he is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you are saved. Then you are saved. And you will end up on the winning side. Good evening.
That was The Watchman with fascinating insight into the end times. Join us again next week for another update on Bible prophecy.